Well, if you have been with us, you know that over the past several weeks, we've been in a series within a series titled Feeding the Dogs. For quite some time now, we've been in a larger series titled The Bible, A True Story, that's been taking us through the Bible from start to finish. And as we got to the end of Galatians a few weeks back, I felt like the Lord was leading me to take some time to focus on the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about towards the end of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5. And so this title, Feeding the Dogs, it comes from an analogy of these two dogs that are really battling for our lives, the dog of the Spirit and the dog of the flesh. And the dog of the Spirit is desiring to draw us closer to the Lord, to grow in our relationship with Him, while the dog of the flesh is desiring to pull us in the direction of the world, to pull us away from the Lord. And so each week I've been asking the question, which of these dogs are we feeding? Are we feeding the dog of the Spirit? Or are we feeding the dog of the flesh? Because the one that we feed, that's the one that's going to grow. That's the one that's going to flourish and blossom. And then the one that we starve is the one that's going to weaken and diminish. And of course, it's God's desire that we would feed the things of His Spirit, that we could grow in Him and really become more like Jesus. That's His desire for our life. And so once again, we're going to read our scripture for this series. It's found in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. I have it to go up on the screen. It says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Or in other words, let us keep feeding and growing in the things of the Spirit. Now, if you've been with us, you know that each week I've talked about the fact that the fruit of the Spirit, it reflects our attitude in three different ways. It reflects our attitude first towards God. It reflects our attitude towards other people. And then it also reflects our attitude towards ourselves. And we've been learning that our attitude, it's huge. It's one of the most important factors when it comes to the life that we're living. Because our attitude in the midst of the circumstances and situations that we find ourselves in actually helps determine the kind of fruit that we are producing in our lives. Is it good fruit, life-giving fruit, or is it bad fruit that pulls us and those around us down? And so over the last several weeks, we've been looking at nine different deadly attitudes that we find in our broken world. Attitudes that will feed the dog of the flesh and really pull us away from God and who He desires us to be. And so we started off the series talking about the first attitude, which was the attitude of the egotist, an attitude that makes everything about themselves. And the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about that helps us come against that deadly attitude is love. Because love takes the focus off us and puts the focus on others. Then next we talked about the attitude of the victim. This is the attitude that lets the circumstances in life kind of drag them down, that woe is me attitude. And the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this deadly attitude was joy. Because when we choose to rejoice in the Lord always, we're able to experience God's joy regardless of those circumstances that are around us. And then the next one we talked about is we called the attitude of the fighter, an attitude that believes winning and being right is everything. And they believe that winning and being right will actually bring security and happiness to their life. which we know isn't true, right? And the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this deadly attitude is peace. Because the peace of God, right, is the only thing that can bring true security and happiness to our lives. And it's a peace that lasts forever. Next, we talked about the attitude of the perfectionist. It's an attitude that seeks perfection, right? And desires to be perfect. And the reality is, they are seeking something that is really just a myth. Because no one is perfect except for God. And the fruit of the Spirit that I believe helps us come against that attitude we talked about is patience. And that's because patience is all about being content. And the more content we become, the more the perfectionist in us actually fades away. And so next we talked about the attitude of the user. It's an attitude that believes achievement is everything. And they will use others. That's why it's called the user, they'll use others to get and receive those achievements. And so the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against that attitude we talked about was kindness. Because while the user is about using others to promote themselves, kindness is about using ourselves to lift up and to promote others. And then next we talked about the attitude of the chameleon, an attitude that's all about acceptance, about being accepted. And they'll do whatever it takes to have that acceptance. And oftentimes, they'll do the wrong things to be accepted. And the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this attitude is goodness. Because while the chameleon often does the wrong things for the wrong reasons, goodness is about doing the right things for the right reasons. And then last week, we talked about the attitude of the escape artist, an attitude that causes us to bail if things get too hard or difficult. And the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against this attitude is faithfulness. Because while the escape artist often gives up or gives in when things get challenging or difficult, faithfulness pushes through and perseveres. And once again, I share those because if you've missed any of those messages throughout this series, I would just encourage you to go and to check them out. You can watch them online. Well, this week, as we continue in our little series within a series, we're going to look at our next deadly attitude, which is the attitude of the power broker, right? And for the power broker, power and control is everything. And the sad thing is they are willing to sacrifice their ethics and even their friends or possibly family for power and control over everything or others. Now, here's the thing about the power broker. They know how and when to make friends, but they also know how and when to discard those friends. They know how to dress, they know how to walk, they know when to speak and how to speak. They can be charming and manipulative, as well as affirming and shameless all at the same time. And they have three main tools they use to keep people under control. First, they'll use guilt, right? They'll guilt people to stay under their control. Secondly, fear. They'll use fear to keep people under control. And then thirdly, one that is pretty scary when you think about it, is that they will actually use God to try to keep people under control, as they often convince people that God gave them this power and gave them the authority to do what they're doing. It's really a pharisaical way of experiencing power and control in leadership, which is a very scary thing. When we start to use the name of Jesus to gain power and control, we need to be careful, because it's then that we start to play God. And this can be a toxic attitude that might work for a while, right? But over time, it alienates us. It alienates people and will eventually catch up with us. And so how do we come against this deadly attitude that we call the power broker? Well, the fruit of the Spirit that I believe neutralizes this attitude is gentleness. Gentleness. Now, the thing is, gentleness is one of those characteristics that often gets a bad rap. Because when someone is thought of as gentle, they are often thought of as being someone who is weak, right? But the thing we have to understand is that just because we are someone who operates in gentleness doesn't mean that we lack power or that we are weak. The interesting thing is gentleness is actually the opposite of that. If we take a closer look at the word used here in the scripture for gentleness in Galatians 5, we'll discover that we can be people who walk in gentleness and still have the right kind of power. Because there is good power and bad power, right? The Greek word used here in this section of Scripture for gentleness is P-R-A-U-T-E-S. And it's pronounced praoutes. And a good English definition for this word would simply be power that is under control. So someone who displays true gentleness actually operates with strength and power, but it's power that's under control, meaning that they don't abuse that power or control. And in the Greek language, when the Greeks developed a word, that they not only gave it a careful definition, but oftentimes they would illustrate that definition. There would be this picture of what that word was. And they illustrate the word praoutes with a picture of a wild horse that has been tamed. Something that had great, massive power, but its power was under control. And while the power broker seeks power for themselves and is often out of control, gentleness is about using our power for the Lord. And it's keeping that power that God has given us under control. It's about using the power that God gives us as followers of Christ for the right reasons and in the right ways. Because power used in the right way, it can be a huge blessing. But power used in the wrong way can actually destroy and ruin things. A great illustration of this is water, right? If you think about it, a picture of water that's under control would be water rushing through a dam, turning turbines, and generating electricity to light a city. That's water that's under control. That is power that is controlled for a good reason. While water that's out of control would be like a flooding river or a tsunami that's overpowering and destroying everything in its path. And so this idea here when it comes to gentleness is this idea of using the power God gives us in the right way. And I think for us to really understand what gentleness looks like from a biblical perspective, We need to take a closer look at Jesus himself and some of the examples in the Bible where we see him operate in this gentleness. And as we look at these scriptures this morning, I want you to keep this question in mind. As we read these scriptures, we read how Jesus responds. I want you to think about this. How would I have responded to these people in these situations? Let me say that again. So as I read through these stories, how would I have responded to these people in these situations? And so the first scripture I want to look at is in John chapter 4. Many of you may be familiar with this passage. It's the story of the woman at the well. And so I've got it to go up on the screen for you this morning. This is what it says in John 4, verses 7 through 9. It says, "When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.'" Now, we have to remember the culture in that day. We've talked about this before. We've talked about this recently. But back then, a man wouldn't speak publicly to a woman. And a Jew certainly wouldn't talk to a Samaritan. They were considered to be sinful scum, basically, just to put it politely, right? And so they wouldn't talk to a Samaritan. But Jesus here is beginning the process of breaking down these barriers that our world over the years has created, barriers of sexism and racism. That's what we see in the story of the woman in the well. It's breaking down, God trying to break down the barriers of sexism and racism, barriers that unfortunately are still around in our world and society today. But that's another message for another time, and I don't want to get off track, okay? So to paraphrase the rest of the story here at the well, though, of Jesus and this Samaritan woman, they begin to talk. And as they begin to talk, Jesus begins to basically read her mail and begins to tell her these things that would be impossible for someone to know that didn't know her really well, right? And it turns out that we find in the story she'd been married 5 times, and at this moment was living with a man who was not her husband. And so basically she is living a life of sin. And if you think about that, Jesus could have easily used his power at this time to bring judgment on this sinful woman. But he doesn't. And that's because he sees her as more than just a woman who has fallen into sin. He sees someone who's thirsty. He sees someone who's broken. He sees someone that needs help. And so what does he do? He offers her living water that will quench her thirst forever. He offers her life, not just for a moment, but for eternity. And I think this is a great example of God's gentleness as he uses his power to uplift this woman instead of tear her down. Now, there's a similar story found in John chapter 8. It's the story of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. And I want to read it to you. It's found in John 8, verses 3 through 6. Again, I have it to go on the screen. It says this: "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him." Now, we see here in the story, this woman, she was guilty, right? She had been caught in the act. And it's always funny to me here that they bring the woman, but not the man, right? But she was caught in the act. And so Jesus would have had every right to use his power to judge this woman harshly. I mean, according to the law of Moses, she deserved to be condemned. She deserved to be judged. She deserved punishment. But like the woman at the well, Jesus treats her with gentleness. He tells those who are with sin to cast the first stone. And suddenly what happens? All these accusers begin to walk away one by one until they were all gone. And then he says in verses 10 and 11, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is the kind of gentleness that I want to have in my own life, where I know when and how to use the power and authority that God has given me. Now, there's another story I want to look at this morning in Luke 19. It's, again, another story that we're familiar with. It's the story of Zacchaeus, the wee little man, right? Wee little man was he who gets all of his self-esteem by taking money from other people as a tax collector, right? I'm guessing that he definitely had the attitude of the power broker. And he used his power to get rich at the expense of others. But one day Jesus is passing by, and Zacchaeus wanted to see what all the commotion was about. Why were so many people gathering around? And so he was, we're told in the scriptures he was a short man, and so he couldn't see. And so he climbs up in a tree to look over and to see Jesus. And Jesus sees him up there in the tree, and what does he say? He says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today," right? Now, Jesus could have easily seen Zacchaeus up there in the tree, and he could have judged him for his actions as a tax collector and the way he treated his fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. But instead, Jesus invites him to come down. Why? So that he can hang out with him. So that he can hang out with this sinner, chief sinner of sinners. That's what tax collectors were, right? And soon after they hang out, we see a changed Zacchaeus. And we hear Jesus say, "Today salvation has come to this house." Once again, Jesus shows his gentleness here in this story with Zacchaeus. And so the question is, you know, how would we have responded if we were the one who had to deal with these people in this story? If we had that power, if we knew their sins and their failures, how would we have dealt with these people? Gentleness is all about learning how to deal gently with the people that God puts in our path. Especially those who have been broken, those who are hurting. Why didn't Jesus condemn them? He could have. He was God. He's the only perfect person in this world. When he said, "He who is without blame, throw the first stone," Jesus could have thrown the first stone, right? Why didn't he condemn them? Because that's not what Jesus came for. That's not who Jesus is. Many of us know John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." But not as many of us are familiar with John 3:17, the very next scripture. Let me read to you John 3:17. It says this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save them through him." We can't forget that the whole reason Jesus came was to save us, to seek and save the lost, the broken, the hurting, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those that continue to fail. And the thing is, he's passed that same task now onto all of us. And one of the ways that we do is by learning to walk in gentleness like Jesus did. Learning to deal with people lovingly and gently instead of the harsh, angry way that so often we deal with people that we think aren't as good as us. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently." Gently. How? Gently, right? With gentleness. The reality is there are people all around us who fail. There are people all around us caught in sin. Sometimes it's us, right? And instead of condemning them and pushing them out the doors of our churches, we should be learning to love them and show gentleness and compassion. We should be embracing them and gently restoring them in the same way that Jesus did throughout his scriptures. Let me share a quick illustration that I came across on Bible.org. The author was anonymous, but I'm guessing it was a pastor that wrote this. But here's the illustration. It says this. At their school carnival, our kids won 4 free goldfish. Lucky us, right? So out I went Saturday morning to find an aquarium. The first few I priced ranged from $40 to $70. Then I spotted it right there in the aisle, a discarded 10-gallon display tank, complete with gravel and filter for a mere $5. Sold. Of course, it was nasty and dirty, but the savings made my 2 hours of cleanup a breeze. Those 4 new fish looked great in their new home, at least for the first day. Because by Sunday, one of them had died. Uh-oh. Well, at least we've got 3 that remained. But then Monday came, revealing a second casualty. And by Monday night, a 3rd goldfish had gone belly up. So we called in an expert, a member of our church who has a 30-gallon tank. It didn't take him long to discover the problem. I had washed the tank with dish soap, an absolute no-no, as the residue pollutes the water and actually poisons the fish. My uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives I was trying to protect. And I share this illustration because sometimes in our desire to help clean up the lives of others, we use condemnation or criticism to try to get them to change. Another quick little story. I didn't even have it on my notes, but I was reminded of as I just shared that. About 12 years ago, we were at the Dream Center, and we were ministering to people on the streets. It was something that they call random acts of kindness. And when they told us what we were doing, I thought they were absolutely crazy, okay? Because they said, you're going to go pass out lemonade to people on the street. And I'm like, are you serious? Like, if someone offered me lemonade on the street, I can guarantee you, in L.A., I would not take it, right? Because it's like, don't drink the Kool-Aid, okay? What in the world are you passing out to me? But what we go out there, and I'm thinking, no one is going to take. But it was amazing, because in the area where we were at, people were like, oh, yeah, please, yes, thank you so much. And they were just drinking the lemonade like crazy. And we came across this guy named Mateo. It was me and 2 of my youth kids that were there, and we had handed him, and he starts telling us the story of what he'd gone through. And we sat there and talked for about 25, 30 minutes, and we just loved on this guy. And we could tell that there was a brokenness in him, there was hurt. And he started talking about, yeah, I went to church when I was younger, but I never really had gone very much. And so we started talking about, and he wanted to come back and maybe be a part of the Dream Center and the program that they have there. And we had this great conversation of just God's grace and mercy. And we were out there with another group, and they were on one side and we were on the other. And as we came together, getting ready to get back on the bus, I've got him with us. We're taking him back to the Dream Center. And one of the girls walks up and is like, have you given your life to Jesus? You know that you'll burn in hell if you don't give your life to Jesus. And I'm like, whoa. And all of a sudden he started getting, and he almost wanted to leave. And I'm like, wait, calm down here. Pause just a second here. You just ruined the last 30 minutes that we had with this guy by coming up with this condemning, harsh attitude. And we do that a lot. We condemn, and that's not God's desire for our life. Because like the soap in the fish tank, it can do more damage than it does good, right? When you look at the New Testament, that's how the Pharisees and the religious leaders were doing it. But Jesus was different. He walked in gentleness. He had a way of graciously and gently restoring people. God has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can learn to walk in gentleness. And as we learn to continue to feed the dog of the Spirit, it enables us to grow in these things of the Spirit. It enables us to grow in love. It enables us to grow in gentleness. And it will help us to control the power and enable us to use it in a way that actually draws people to Jesus instead of pushing them away. Amen. That's God's desire for our life. That's who I want to be as a pastor. That's who I want us to be as a church. That we are people who operate in a gentleness where people want to be drawn to Jesus and don't want to run the other way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. As we open up the scriptures, as we look at your life, we see a God of gentleness. Lord, a God who cares deeply about each of us. And Lord, I want to be someone who learns to walk in that gentleness. I want to be someone who learns to walk in the power of your Spirit that is full of the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that all of these things are a part of who I am because you are at work in me, transforming me and changing me from the inside out, Lord. And so, Lord, we just want to give you our lives. We want to give you this word. We want to just give you the reality that our desire is to be people who are feeding the dog of the Spirit, that we are growing in the things of you. And Lord, if there are any ways that we're feeding the flesh, if there are any ways that we are feeding the things that aren't of you, that you would help us to turn from those things and to seek you with all that we are. Lord, we need you to change. We cannot be changed. We cannot be transformed in our own power. We can only be transformed through the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your scriptures. We thank you for Paul as he shares with us, Lord, the fruit of the Spirit, these things that are of you, these things that you desire of us. And my prayer is that you simply help us just to continue to grow in you, Lord. We're imperfect people. We talked about it earlier in worship, Lord, that it's like Paul, why do we do the things we don't want to do and don't do the things we want to do? We want to serve you. We want to do everything right each day, but we mess up and we fail. And we are so thankful for your grace and mercy. But our prayer is that you just help us to keep growing more and more and becoming more and more like you. And it only happens as we continue to feed the things of the Spirit and allow your Spirit to grow in and through us. And so we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time today. May you continue to challenge us, encourage us, be with us this week, Lord. Help us just to continue to feed the things of you, to seek you in all that we are. We give you these things. We give you our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.